The New Era Magazine for May 2015. Contents. General Conference is for you. Priesthood and Temple Blessings by President Thomas S. Monson. Comfort and Service by President Henry B. Eyring. Genuineness and Grace by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Apostles Speak to Us. Answers to My Questions. Stories from Conference. Words to Live By. Conference Cards. General Conference Reading Chart. A Coin for Courage by Chase Howard. 30 Things You Never Knew About Mom by Lisa Adachi Childs. Homework Meltdown by Adam Cox. 40 Fun Ways to Be Physically Active. Mormonad, Kick Out the Junk. How Do You Bear a Testimony by David A. Edwards. The Priesthood Restored by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. We're All Sisters by Richard M. Romney. The Extra Smile, Questions and Answers, How Do I Show My Less Active Parents That I Love the Church? Instant Messages, Getting Through to Elsa, Blake C., Finding a Stash of Cash by Dylan W., and A New Standard at Gym by Brianna B. To the Point, How Long Should a Date Last? I'm Not as Talented as My Sister, How Can I Feel Less Jealous or Inferior? And Conference Poster, Defenders of Marriage, by Sister Bonnie L. Oscarson. End of Contents.
General Conference Highlights. Priesthood and Temple Blessings, by President Thomas S. Monson. The Priesthood, a Sacred Gift. Let us take most seriously the callings, the responsibilities, and the duties which come with the priesthood we hold. I felt a great responsibility when I was called to be secretary of my deacon's quorum. I prepared most conscientiously the records I kept, for I wanted to do the very best I knew how to do in that calling. I took great pride in my work. Doing all I can, to the very best of my ability, has been my goal in any position I have ever held. I hope each young man who has been ordained to the Aaronic priesthood is given a special awareness of the sacredness of his ordained calling, as well as opportunities to magnify that calling. I received such an opportunity as a deacon when the bishopric asked that I take the sacrament to a shut-in who lived about a mile from our chapel. That special Sunday morning, as I knocked on Brother Wright's door and heard his feeble voice call, "Come in," I entered not only his humble cottage, but also a room filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I approached Brother Wright's bedside and carefully placed a piece of the bread to his lips. I then held the cup of water that he might drink. As I departed, I saw tears in his eyes as he said, "God bless you, my boy." And God did bless me, with an appreciation for the sacred emblems of the sacrament and for the priesthood which I held. The years have brought me more opportunities to provide blessings to those in need than I could possibly count. Each opportunity has found me deeply grateful that God has entrusted to me this sacred gift. I revere the priesthood. I have witnessed its power time and time again. I have seen its strength. I have marveled at the miracles it has wrought. Brethren, each of us has been entrusted with one of the most precious gifts ever bestowed upon mankind. As we honor our priesthood and live our lives so that we are at all times worthy, the blessings of the priesthood will flow through us. As bearers of the priesthood of God, we are engaged in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have answered His call. We are on His errand. Let us learn of Him. Let us follow in His footsteps. Let us live by His precepts. By so doing, we will be prepared for any service He calls us to perform. This is His work. This is His church. Indeed, He is our captain, the King of glory, even the Son of God. Blessings of the Temple. As I think of temples, my thoughts turn to the many blessings we receive therein. As we enter through the doors of the temple, we leave behind the distractions and confusion of the world. Inside this sacred sanctuary, we find beauty and order. There is rest for our souls and a respite from the cares of our lives. As we attend the temple, there can come to us a dimension of spirituality and a feeling of peace which will transcend any other feeling which could come into the human heart. We will grasp the true meaning of the words of the Savior when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John chapter 14, verse 27. Such peace can permeate any heart. Hearts that are troubled, hearts that are burdened down with grief, hearts that feel confusion, hearts that plead for help. My brothers and sisters, in our lives we will have temptations, we will have trials and challenges. As we go to the temple, as we remember the covenants we make there, we will be better able to overcome those temptations and to bear our trials. In the temple, we can find peace. The blessings of the temple are priceless. One for which I am grateful every day of my life is that which my beloved wife, Frances, and I received as we knelt at a sacred altar and made covenants binding us together for all eternity. There is no blessing more precious to me than the peace and comfort I receive from the knowledge I have that she and I will be together again. May our Heavenly Father bless us that we may have the spirit of temple worship.
I really enjoy going to the Vancouver, British Columbia Temple, which is a 3-hour drive from where I live. As President Monson said in conference, "As we enter through the doors of the temple, we leave behind us the distractions of the world. The distractions and confusion of the world. I'm grateful to be able to go to the temple and feel the peace and spirit there and do baptisms and confirmations for people who have been waiting so long for their work to be done." Emily M., 14, British Columbia, Canada.
Comfort and Service by President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. The Comforter. Many are praying to Heavenly Father for relief, for help in carrying their burdens of grief, loneliness, and fear. Heavenly Father hears those prayers and understands their needs. He and His beloved Son, the resurrected Jesus Christ, have promised help. See Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The Savior described the way He helps lighten loads and gives strength to carry them. He gave His disciples the promise that He makes to us and to all His true disciples. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John chapter 14, verses 16 and 27. In just the past few weeks, I have seen that promise of sending the Holy Ghost fulfilled in the lives of children of God who were pleading in prayer that their burdens would be lightened. The miracle of the loads being lightened came in a way the Lord promised. He and Heavenly Father sent the Holy Ghost as the Comforter to His disciples to help. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? There are more hungry, homeless, and lonely children of Heavenly Father than we can possibly reach. So the Lord has given us something that we each can do. It is a commandment so simple that a child can understand it. It is a commandment with a wonderful promise for those in need and for us. It is the law of the fast." Priesthood and personal prayer. All of us must speak and act in the name of God in moments when our unaided judgment will not be enough without inspiration. The power to speak and act in God's name requires revelation, and to have it when we need it requires praying and working in faith for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. Think of the families or even individuals you have been called to serve. Pray for the way to know their hearts, to know what things are amiss in the lives and the hearts of people whom you don't know well. You will need to know what God would have you do to help them, and to do it all, as nearly as you can, feeling God's love for them. Notes, videos, and quotes. Share designed quotes and short video highlights from President Eyring's conference addresses at lds.org/go/CONF153, lds.org/go/CONF154, and lds.org/go/CONF155.
Genuineness and Grace by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. On Being Genuine. It is part of human nature to want to look our best. There is nothing wrong with shining our shoes, smelling our best, or even hiding the dirty dishes before the home teachers arrive. However, when taken to extremes, this desire to impress can shift from useful to deceitful. This is especially dangerous when we direct our outward expressions of discipleship to impress others for personal gain or influence. If Jesus Christ were to sit down with us and ask for an accounting of our stewardship, He would want to know the condition of our heart. He would want to know how we love and minister to those in our care, and how you and I grow closer to Him and to our Heavenly Father. With patience and persistence, even the smallest act of discipleship or the tiniest ember of belief can become a blazing bonfire of a consecrated life. In fact, that's how most bonfires begin, as a simple spark. The God of creation can make of you the genuine spiritual being of light and truth you desire to be. The gift of grace. I have tried to understand the Savior's atonement with my finite mind, and the only explanation I can come up with is this: God loves us deeply, perfectly, and everlastingly. A powerful expression of that love is what the Scriptures often call the grace of God, the divine assistance and endowment of strength by which we grow from the flawed and limited beings we are now into exalted beings. The grace of God is our great and everlasting hope. The grace of God does not merely restore us to our previous innocent state. If salvation means only erasing our mistakes and sins, then salvation, as wonderful as it is, does not fulfill the Father's aspirations for us. His aim is much higher. He wants His sons and daughters to become like Him. It is by the grace of God that, if we humble ourselves and have faith, weak things can become strong. His grace refines us. His grace helps us become our best selves. Grace is a gift of God, and our desire to be obedient to each of God's commandments is the reaching out of our mortal hand to receive this sacred gift from our Heavenly Father. Side note, videos and quotes. Share designed quotes and short video highlights from President Uchtdorf's conference addresses at lds.org/go/CONF156 and lds.org/go/CONF157.
General Conference Highlights. Apostles, speak to us.
The plan of happiness. Over the years, I have frequently taught an important principle. The end of all activity in the church is to see that a man and a woman with their children are happy at home, sealed together for time and for all eternity. The commandment to multiply and replenish the earth has never been rescinded. It is essential to the plan of redemption and is the source of human happiness. Through the righteous exercise of this power, we may come close to our Father in heaven and experience a fullness of joy, even godhood. The power of procreation is not an incidental part of the plan. It is the plan of happiness. It is the key to happiness. The only legitimate authorized expression of the powers of procreation is between husband and wife, a man and a woman who have been legally and lawfully married. Anything other than this violates the commandments of God. Reverently now I use the word temple. I envision a ceiling room and an altar with a young couple kneeling there. This sacred temple ordinance is much more than a wedding, for this marriage can be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Scriptures declare that we shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers, dominions. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 19. I see the joy that awaits those who accept this supernal gift and use it worthily. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
It really encouraged me to hear that those who oppose family values are in the minority rather than the majority. Mitchell K., 16, Utah, USA.
Why marriage and family matter everywhere in the world. We believe that strong traditional families are not only the basic units of a stable society, a stable economy, and a stable culture of values, but that they are also the basic units of eternity and the kingdom and government of God. It is because of our belief that marriages and families are eternal that we, as a church, want to be a leader and a participant in worldwide movements to strengthen them. Despite what much of media and entertainment outlets may suggest, however, and despite the very real decline in the marriage and family orientation of some, the solid majority of mankind still believes that marriage should be between one man and one woman. We need to remind ourselves once in a while of the wonderfully reassuring and comforting fact that marriage and family are still the aspiration and ideal of most people, and that we are not alone in those beliefs. We want our voice to be heard against all of the counterfeit and alternative lifestyles that try to replace the family organization that God Himself established. We also want our voice to be heard in sustaining the joy and fulfillment that traditional families bring. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
The Sabbath is a delight. I am intrigued by the words of Isaiah, who called the Sabbath a delight, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Yet I wonder, is the Sabbath really a delight for you and for me? The Sabbath was His gift to us, granting real respite from the rigors of daily life, an opportunity for spiritual and physical renewal. God gave us this special day, not for amusement or daily labor, but for a rest from duty with physical and spiritual relief. How can you ensure that your behavior on the Sabbath will lead to joy and rejoicing? In addition to your going to church, partaking of the sacrament, and being diligent in your specific call to serve, what other activities would help to make the Sabbath a delight for you? The Sabbath provides a wonderful opportunity to strengthen family ties. We make the Sabbath a delight when we teach the gospel to our children. Study of the gospel makes the Sabbath a delight. You can experience true delight on the Sabbath from family history work. Make the Sabbath a delight by rendering service to others, especially those who are not feeling well or those who are lonely or in need. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
My favorite quote was from Elder Dallin H. Oakes. We can easily become slaves to consumerism and addicted to the things of this world. We must keep feeding our faith and testimonies. We must also use social networking to uplift others across the globe that they may see the light and truth. Lau Fau T., 18, New South Wales, Australia.
The Parable of the Sower. The parable of the sower warns us of circumstances and attitudes that can keep anyone who has received the seed of the gospel message from bringing forth a goodly harvest. The Savior's examples could cause us to think of this parable as the parable of the soils. The suitability of the soil depends upon the heart of each one of us who is exposed to the gospel seed. In susceptibility to spiritual teachings, some hearts are hardened and unprepared, some hearts are stony from disuse, and some hearts are set upon the things of the world. We have the seed of the gospel word. It is up to each of us to set the priorities and do the things that make our soil good and our harvest plentiful. We must seek to be firmly rooted and converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We achieve this conversion by praying, by scripture reading, by serving, and by regularly partaking of the sacrament to always have His Spirit to be with us. We must also seek that mighty change of heart that replaces evil desires and selfish concerns with the love of God and the desire to serve Him and His children. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
The Greatest Generation of Young Adults. What we need now is the greatest generation of young adults in the history of the Church. We need your whole heart and soul. We need vibrant, thinking, passionate young adults who know how to listen and respond to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit as you make your way through the daily trials and temptations of being a young, contemporary Latter-day Saint. In other words, it's time to raise the bar, not only for missionaries, but also for returned missionaries and for your entire generation. Please use the skills you learned on your mission to bless the lives of people around you every day. Do not shift your focus from serving others to focusing exclusively on school, work, or social activities. Instead, balance your life with spiritual experiences that remind and prepare you for continued daily ministering to others. Be strong. Keep the commandments of God. The Lord Jesus Christ promises that all things we desire to do in righteousness will be ours. Church leaders are counting on you. We need every one of you young adults to prepare to marry, to serve, and to lead in the days ahead. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
I love hearing from the Lord's servants because they teach me and warn me and counsel me to do what's right at all times, things, and places. Shania A., 15, Utah, USA.
Preserving agency, protecting religious freedom. As we walk the path of spiritual liberty in these last days, we must understand that the faithful use of our agency depends upon our having religious freedom. What can you and I do? First, we can become informed. Be aware of issues in your community that could have an impact on religious liberty. Second, in your individual capacity, join with others who share our commitment to religious freedom. Work side by side to protect religious freedom. Third, live your life to be a good example of what you believe in word and deed. How we live our religion is far more important than what we say about our religion. Our Savior's second coming is drawing nearer. Let us not delay in this great cause. Remember Captain Moroni, who hoisted the title of liberty inscribed with the words, "In memory of our God, our religion and freedom, and our peace, our wives and our children." Alma chapter 46, verse 12. Let us remember the people's response, exercising their agency. They came running together with a covenant to act. Alma chapter 46, verse 21. My beloved brothers and sisters, don't walk, run. Run to receive the blessings of agency by following the Holy Ghost and exercising the freedoms God has given us to do His will. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Where justice, love, and mercy meet. I express my gratitude for the atonement and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and acknowledge events in the divine plan of God that led up to and give meaning to the love Jesus offers us. We cannot fully comprehend the atonement and resurrection of Christ, and we will not adequately appreciate the unique purpose of His birth or His death. In other words, there is no way to truly celebrate Christmas or Easter without understanding that there was an actual Adam and Eve who fell from an actual Eden, with all the consequences that fall carried with it. The atonement would achieve complete victory over physical death, unconditionally granting resurrection to every person who has been born or ever will be born into this world. Mercifully, it would also provide forgiveness for the personal sins of all from Adam to the end of the world, conditioned upon repentance and obedience to divine commandments. So today, on Easter, we celebrate the gift of victory over every fall we have ever experienced, every sorrow we have ever known, every discouragement we have ever had, every fear we have ever faced, to say nothing of our resurrection from death and forgiveness for our sins. That victory is available to us because of events that transpired on a weekend, precisely like this, nearly 2 millennia ago in Jerusalem. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Even though I won't be a wife or mother for a while, Conference helped me understand teamwork between a husband and wife and raising a righteous family. It gave me a better understanding of what makes a good family. Camille O., age 14, Utah, USA.
Therefore, they hush their fears. Trust and confidence in Christ and a ready reliance on His merits, mercy, and grace lead to hope through His atonement in the resurrection and eternal life. See Moroni chapter 7, verse 41. Such faith and hope invite into our lives the sweet peace of conscience for which we all yearn. The power of the atonement makes repentance possible and quells the despair caused by sin. It also strengthens us to see, do, and become good in ways that we could never recognize or accomplish with our limited mortal capacity. Truly, one of the great blessings of devoted discipleship is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The peace Christ gives allows us to view mortality through the precious perspective of eternity and supplies a spiritual settledness, see Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that helps us maintain a consistent focus on our heavenly destination. Thus, we can be blessed to hush our fears because His doctrine provides purpose and direction in all aspects of our lives. His ordinances and covenants fortify and comfort in times both good and bad, and His priesthood authority gives assurance that the things that matter most can endure both in time and in eternity. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
The Lord is my light. If the grim realities you are facing at this time seem dark and heavy and almost unbearable, remember that in the soul-wrenching darkness of Gethsemane and the incomprehensible torture and pain of Calvary, the Savior accomplished the atonement, which resolves the most terrible burdens that can occur in this life. He did it for you, and He did it for me. He did it because He loves us and because He obeys and loves His Father. We will be rescued from death, even from the depths of the sea. Our protections in this life and for eternity will be in individual and family righteousness, church ordinances, and following the Savior. This is our refuge from the storm. For those who feel they are alone, you can stand resolutely in righteousness, knowing that the atonement will protect and bless you beyond your ability to fully understand. We should remember this Savior, keep our covenants, and follow the Son of God as the young sunflower follows the sunshine. Following His light and example will bring us joy, happiness, and peace. As Psalm 27 and a favorite hymn both proclaim, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 27, verse 1. See also, "The Lord is my light," hymns number 89. Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Because of General Conference, I will strive to go to the temple more often and to turn off my mobile devices to spend more time with my family. Haley J., 14, Utah, USA.
Why marriage? Why family? A family built on the marriage of a man and woman supplies the best setting for God's plan to thrive, the setting for the birth of children, who come in purity and innocence from God, and the environment for the learning and preparation they will need for a successful mortal life and eternal life in the world to come. A critical mass of families built on such marriages is vital for societies to survive and flourish. That is why communities and nations generally have encouraged and protected marriage and the family as privileged institutions. It has never been just about the love and happiness of adults. The social science case for marriage and for families, headed by a married man and woman, is compelling. And so, we warn that the disintegration of the family will bring upon individuals, communities, and nations the calamities foretold by ancient and modern prophets. But our claim for the role of marriage and family rests not on social science, but on the truth that they are God's creation. Each individual carries the divine image, but it is in the matrimonial union of male and female that we attain perhaps the most complete meaning of our having been in the image of God, male and female. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Thy kingdom come. We live in days of wars and rumors of wars, days of natural disasters, days when the world is pulled by confusion and commotion. But we also live in the glorious time of the restoration, when the gospel is being taken to all the world. Seeing and believing the Lord's miracles in establishing His kingdom on earth can help us see and believe that the Lord's hand is at work in our own lives as well. The Lord declared, "I am able to do mine own work," 2 Nephi chapter 27, verse 21. We each try to do our part, but He is the grand architect. Under the direction of His Father, He created this world. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. As you keep the commandments and pray in faith, to see the Lord's hand in your life, I promise you that He will open your spiritual eyes even wider, and you will see more clearly that you are not alone. Our faith grows as we anticipate the glorious day of the Savior's return to the earth. May we prepare His coming, and may His prayer be our prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. End of the section, Apostles Speak to Us.
General Conference Highlights. Answers to my questions.
What should I do if a family member has left the church? Some of you, like my family, have family members who have temporarily lost their way. The Savior's instruction to all who have 100 sheep is to leave the 99 and go after and rescue the one. His instruction to those who have 10 pieces of silver and lose one is to search until you find it. When the lost one is your son or your daughter, your brother or your sister, and he or she has chosen to leave, We learned in our family that, after all we can do, we love that person with all our hearts, and we watch, we pray, and we wait for the Lord's hand to be revealed. Elder Brent H. Nielsen of the 70.
Why are we told to fear the Lord? Doesn't He love us? Unlike worldly fear that creates alarm and anxiety, godly fear is a source of peace, assurance, and confidence. But how can anything associated with fear be edifying or spiritually helpful? Righteous fear encompasses a deep feeling of reverence, respect, and awe for the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to His commandments, and anticipation of the final judgment and justice at His hand. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Every time I hear the talks in conference, I feel that every piece of advice is inspired. Anyone can just go to the conference and feel the love of God. Anyone can go and feel that the people who talk are inspired by a perfect God with a perfect knowledge of our needs. The one who seeks finds. Gerardo B., 18, Pisco, Peru.
If this life is a test, then what are we really being tested on? By our choices, we would demonstrate to God and to ourselves our commitment and capacity to live His celestial law while outside His presence and in a physical body with all its powers, appetites, and passions. Could we bridle the flesh so that it became the instrument rather than the master of the Spirit? Could we be trusted both in time and eternity with godly powers, including power to create life? Would we individually overcome evil? Those who did would have glory added upon their heads forever and ever, a very significant aspect of that glory being a resurrected immortal and glorified physical body. Abraham, chapter 3, verse 26. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. How are fast offerings used? Some of what you give through your bishop or branch president will be used to help those around you, perhaps someone in your own family. The Lord's servants will pray and fast for the revelation to know whom to help and what help to give. That which is not needed to help people in your local church unit will become available to bless other church members across the world who are in need. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency.
I haven't been doing anything I shouldn't on Sunday. But when Elder Russell M. Nelson asked, "What sign do I want to give to God?" I realized I haven't been doing what I should. The Sabbath isn't just a day of rest. After pondering, I know what I want God to see me as. Candace R., 17, Washington, USA.
Which activities are appropriate for the Sabbath? How do we hallow the Sabbath day? In my much younger years, I studied the work of others who had compiled lists of things to do and things not to do on the Sabbath. It wasn't until later that I learned from the Scriptures that my conduct and my attitude on the Sabbath constituted a sign between me and my Heavenly Father. With that understanding, I no longer needed lists of do's and don'ts. When I had to make a decision whether or not an activity was appropriate for the Sabbath, I simply asked myself, "What sign do I want to give to God?" That question made my choices about the Sabbath day crystal clear. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
What if I feel like everything I'm doing isn't helping to strengthen my faith and testimony? Sometimes progress in spiritual things can seem slow or intermittent. Sometimes we may feel that we have lost ground, that we have made mistakes, or that our best efforts to find the Savior are not working. If you feel this way, please do not give up, ever. Go right on believing in Him and in His gospel and His church. align your actions with that belief. In those moments when the light of your faith has dimmed, let your hope for the Savior's love and grace, found in His gospel and in His church, overcome your doubt. I promise that He stands ready to receive you. Over time, you will come to see that you have made the best choice you could possibly have made. Your courageous decision to believe in Him will bless you immeasurably and forever. Elder L. Whitney Clayton of the Presidency of the 70.
How can I find joy during hard times? The more we understand the extraordinary role of Christ in our lives, the more conscious we become of our purpose here in mortality, which is to have joy. That joy, however, does not preclude us from experiencing trials and difficulties, even some so great and complex that they may lead us to think that happiness is not possible in such circumstances. Ultimately, these tribulations often enrich, refine, and guide us to a deeper understanding of the purpose of our existence here in mortality and of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the fullness of joy can only be achieved through Jesus Christ. I believe that as we deepen our understanding of the Savior, we will have an increased desire to live joyfully and a conviction that joy is possible. Consequently, we will have a greater ability to go about each day with more enthusiasm for life and for keeping the commandments of God, even in challenging circumstances. Elder José A. Teixeira of the 70.
I had all my questions answered in General Conference. I know my Savior lives. He wants me to always be happy. I know our prophet Thomas S. Monson was called by God and receives revelation. Jasmine S., 16, Buenos Aires, Argentina.
How do I resolve any questions about the church? We recognize that some members have questions and concerns as they seek to strengthen their faith and testimonies. At the same time, those with concerns should do everything they can to build their own faith and testimony. Patiently and humbly studying, pondering, praying, living gospel principles, and counseling with appropriate leaders are the best ways to resolve questions or concerns. Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Something I will do because of General Conference. Sing my sisters the song of patience. See the address by Elder Wilford W. Anderson, Amelia P., 16, Minnesota, USA.
We're supposed to defend religious freedom. What exactly is it that we should be defending? There are four cornerstones of religious freedom that we as Latter-day Saints must rely upon and protect. 1. Freedom to believe. No one should be criticized, persecuted, or attacked by individuals or governments either for what he or she believes about God. 2. Freedom to share our faith and our beliefs with others. As parents, full-time missionaries, and member missionaries, we rely on religious freedom in order to teach the Lord's doctrine in our families and throughout the world. 3. Freedom to form a religious organization, a church, to worship peacefully with others. 4. Freedom to live our faith, free exercise of faith not just in the home and chapel, but also in public places. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
General Conference Highlights, Scriptures in General Conference. You can have more of your questions answered by studying General Conference on your own, including scriptures that were used in the talks. Here are the scriptures that were referred to most often. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 27. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. Mosiah chapter 18, verse 9. Moroni chapter 10, verse 32. Moses chapter 1, verse 39. Here are seminary scripture mastery verses that were mentioned by more than one speaker. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, John chapter 14, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 25, 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23, Helaman chapter 5, verse 12, Ether chapter 12, verse 27, Moroni chapter 7, verse 47, Moroni chapter 10, verse 5, Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 36, Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 42. End of Answers to My Questions.
Stories from Conference. 2 Soda Cans. The concept of being filled with light and truth became particularly important to me because of an experience I had many years ago. I attended a meeting where members of the Young Women General Board taught about creating spiritually strong families and homes. To visually demonstrate this, a young women leader held up 2 soda cans. In one hand, she held a can that was empty, and in the other hand, a can that was unopened and full of soda. First, she squeezed the empty can. It began to bend and then collapsed under the pressure. Next, with her other hand, she squeezed the unopened can. It held firm. It didn't bend or collapse like the empty can because it was filled. We likened this demonstration to our individual lives and to our homes and families. When filled with the Spirit and with gospel truth, we have the power to withstand the outside forces of the world that surround and push against us. However, if we are not filled spiritually, we don't have the inner strength to resist the outside pressures and can collapse when forces push against us. Cheryl A. Esplin, Second Counselor in the Primary General Presidency.
A successful missionary. Perhaps my first lesson about truly good saints without guile was learned when I was a young missionary. I moved into an area with an elder I didn't know. I had heard other missionaries talk about how he had never received any leadership assignments and how he struggled with a Korean language despite having been in the country a long time. But as I got to know this elder, I found he was one of the most obedient and faithful missionaries I had known. He studied when it was time to study. He worked when it was time to work. He left the apartment on time and returned on time. He was diligent in studying Korean, even though the language was especially difficult for him. When I realized the comments I had heard were untrue, I felt like this missionary was being misjudged as unsuccessful. I wanted to tell the whole mission what I had discovered about this elder. I shared with my mission president my desire to correct this misunderstanding. His response was, "Heavenly Father knows this young man is a successful missionary, and so do I." He added, "And now you know too, so who else really matters?" This wise mission president taught me what was important in service, and it wasn't praise, position, power, honor, or authority. This was a great lesson for a young missionary who was too focused on titles. Elder Michael T. Ringwood of the 70.
Popularity or faith? Figuratively, all of us need to transform ourselves into modern Captain Moronis in order to win the wars against evil. I know a very faithful young deacon who transformed himself into a modern Captain Moroni. Inasmuch as he has sought to follow the counsel of his parents and church leaders, his faith and determination have been tested every day, even at his young age. He told me one day he was surprised by a very difficult and uncomfortable situation. His friends were accessing pornographic images on their cell phones. In that exact moment, this young man had to decide what was most important, his popularity or his righteousness. In the few seconds that followed, he was filled with courage and told his friends that what they were doing was not right. Moreover, he told them that they should stop what they were doing or they would become slaves to it. Most of his classmates ridiculed his counsel, saying that it was a part of life and that there was nothing wrong with it. However, there was one among them who listened to the counsel of that young man and decided to stop what he was doing. This deacon's example had a positive influence on at least one of his classmates. Undoubtedly, he and his friend faced mockery and persecution because of that decision. On the other hand, they had followed the admonition of Alma to his people when he said, "And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things." Alma chapter 5, verse 57. Elder Ulysses Suarez of the Presidency of the 70.
A decision at 19. Several years ago, Sister Pearson and I were called to preside over the Washington-Tacoma mission. The call was a complete surprise. With some trepidation, I met with the chairman and the CEO of the company where I was employed and informed them of my mission call. They were visibly upset with my decision to leave the firm. "When did you make this decision, and why didn't you discuss it with us earlier?" they demanded. In a moment of clarity, a profound answer came into my mind. I said, "I made this decision as a 19-year-old boy when I made sacred covenants with God in the temple to follow the Savior. I've built my entire life on those covenants, and I fully intend to keep them now." Elder Kevin W. Pearson of the 70. End of Stories from Conference.
Words to Live By. Strong eternal families and Spirit-filled homes do not just happen. They take great effort, they take time, and they take each member of the family doing his or her part. Every home is different, but every home where even one individual seeks for truth can make a difference. Cheryl A. Esplin, Second Counselor in the Primary General Presidency. We believe in Him. We worship Him. We follow Him. We deeply love Him. His cause is the greatest cause in all the world. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. If the emblems of the sacrament are being passed and you are texting or whispering or playing video games, you are severing your spiritual roots. That applies to adults also. Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Answers to our sincere questions come when we earnestly seek and when we live the commandments. Our faith can reach beyond the limits of current reason. Rosemary M. Wixom, Primary General President. Marriage between a man and a woman is the institution that God ordained for the fulfillment of the charge to multiply. A same-gender relationship does not multiply. Elder Joseph W. Sitati of the 70. Keep on trying. Elder Dale G. Renland of the 70. In a world where praise, position, power, accolades, and authority are sought on every side, I honor those wonderful and blessed souls who are truly good and without guile, those who are motivated by a love of God and their neighbors. Elder Michael T. Ringwood of the 70. While we treasure appropriate cultural diversities, our goal is to be united in the culture, customs, and traditions of the Gospel of Jesus Christ in every respect. Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Membership in the family of God is not contingent upon any kind of status. Marital status, parental status, financial status, social status, or even the kind of status we post on social media. Carol M. Stevens, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency.
everyone can contribute to the unfolding of the divine plan in each generation. Much that is good, much that is essential, even sometimes all that is necessary for now, can be achieved in less than ideal circumstances. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. How could we be content with anything short of exaltation if we know that exaltation is possible? Elder Jorge F. Zabalos of the 70. The goal is an eternal family. Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. It must be difficult at best for covenant men to live in a world that not only demeans their divine roles and responsibilities, but also sends false messages about what it means to be a real man. One false message is it's all about me. On the other end of the scale is the degrading and mocking message that husbands and fathers are no longer needed. I plead with you to not listen to Satan's lies. Linda K. Burton, Relief Society General President. Understanding this plan of happiness provides us with an eternal perspective and helps us to truly value the commandments, the ordinances, the covenants, and the trials and tribulations. Elder Raphael E. Pino of the 70. When we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost after baptism, we are filled with the heavenly music that accompanies conversion. Our hearts are changed, and we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. Mosiah chapter 5, verse 2. But the Spirit will not endure unkindness or pride or envy. If we lose that delicate influence in our lives, the rich harmonies of the gospel can quickly become dissonant and can ultimately be silenced. Elder Wilfred W. Anderson of the 70.
Public opinion polls show that marriage is still the ideal and the hope among the majority of every age group, even among the millennial generation. The fact is that strong majorities worldwide still want to have children and to create strong families. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Searching, number spacious building for knowledge will not lead you to truth. It's not posted there. Only the Savior has the words of eternal life. Everything else is just words. Elder Kevin W. Pearson of the 70. We cannot allow ourselves to be confused by popular messages that contradict the doctrine and true principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we encounter these worldly messages, great courage and a solid knowledge of the plan of our Heavenly Father will be required to choose the right. Elder Ulysses Suarez of the Presidency of the 70. The blessings we enjoy now are because we made the choice to follow the Savior before this life. Whoever you are and whatever your past may be, remember this. It is not too late to make that same choice again and follow him. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Fulfilling your Aaronic priesthood duties is preparing you young men for fatherhood. The Duty to God resource can help you learn about and make specific plans to fulfill your duties. It can serve as a guide and assistance as you seek Heavenly Father's will and set goals to accomplish it. Larry M. Gibson, former First Counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. The habit of setting aside your mobile device for a time will enrich and broaden your view of life, for life is not confined to a 4-inch, 10-centimeter screen. Elder Jose A. Teixeira of the 70. Faith in God engenders a love for the Sabbath. Faith in the Sabbath engenders a love for God. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. as God encourages us to keep on trying, He expects us to also allow others the space to do the same at their own pace. Elder Dale G. Renland of the 70. We need to boldly defend the Lord's revealed doctrines describing marriage, families, the divine roles of men and women, and the importance of homes as sacred places, even when the world is shouting in our ears that these principles are outdated, limiting, and no longer relevant. If it is the Lord's plan, it should also be our plan. Bonnie L. Oscarson, Young Women General President. End of the section, Words to Live By.
Conference cards. We lighten the loads of others best by helping the Lord strengthen them. You are a covenant member of The Church of Jesus Christ. A great change began in your heart when you came into the church. You made a covenant, and you received a promise that began changing your very nature. That is why you have a feeling to want to help a person struggling to move forward under a load of grief and difficulty. You promised that you would help the Lord make their burdens light and be comforted. You were given the power to help lighten those loads when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. We lighten the loads of others best by helping the Lord strengthen them. That is why the Lord included in our charge to comfort others the command to be His witnesses at all times and in all places. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, April 2015 General Conference. We must never lose our sense of awe and profound gratitude for the eternal sacrifice of the Son of God. We often speak of the Savior's atonement, and rightly so. In Jacob's words, why not speak of the atonement of Christ and attain to a perfect knowledge of Him? Jacob chapter 4, verse 12. But as we talk of Christ, rejoice in Christ, preach of Christ, and prophesy of Christ at every opportunity, we must never lose our sense of awe and profound gratitude for the eternal sacrifice of the Son of God. The Savior's atonement cannot become commonplace in our teaching, in our conversation, or in our hearts. It is sacred and holy. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, April 2015 General Conference. The gospel is a fountain of knowledge that never runs dry. We should hunger and thirst every day after spiritual knowledge. This personal practice is founded on study, meditation, and prayer. Sometimes we might be tempted to think, I don't need to study the scriptures today. I've read them all before. I've read them all before, or I don't need to go to church today. There's nothing new there. The gospel is a fountain of knowledge that never runs dry. There is always something new to learn and feel each Sunday, in every meeting, and in every verse of scripture. In faith, we hold to the promise that if we seek, we shall find. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Bishop Gerald Cassé, First Counselor in the Presiding Bishopric, April 2015 General Conference. We see God's miracles in His wondrous work and in our own personal lives. Brothers and sisters, seeing and believing the Lord's miracles in establishing His kingdom on earth can help us see and believe that the Lord's hand is at work in our own lives as well. The Lord declared, I am able to do mine own work. We each do our part, but He is the grand architect. Under the direction of His Father, He created the world. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. As we are spiritually awake and alert, we see His hand across the world, and we see His hand in our own personal lives. We see God's miracles in His wondrous work and in our own personal lives. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, April 2015 General Conference. End of Conference Cards, read by Susie Venable.
General Conference Highlights. General Conference Reading Chart. Conference may be over, but you can keep the inspiration a part of your life. This list will help you experience each talk again before the next conference arrives. May 3rd through 9th, Cheryl A. Esplin. In order for us and our families to withstand the pressures of the world, we must be filled with light and gospel truth. Carol M. Stevens. We each belong to and are needed in the family of God. May 10th through 16th, Bonnie L. Oscarson. Let us help build the kingdom of God by standing up boldly and being defenders of marriage, parenthood, and the home. President Henry B. Eyring. I give my witness that the living Christ sends the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to those we are pledged to help him comfort. May 17th through 23rd. President Henry B. Eyring. Your fast offering will do more than help feed and clothe bodies. It will heal and change hearts. President Boyd K. Packer. The end of all activity in the church is to see that a man and a woman with their children are happy at home, sealed for eternity. May 24th through 30th. Linda K. Burton. As covenant-keeping women and men, we need to lift each other and help each other become the people the Lord would have us become. Elder Dallin H. Oaks. It is up to each of us to set the priorities and to do the things that make our soil good and our harvest plentiful. May 31st through June 6th. Elder L. Whitney Clayton. The Savior provides His gospel as a light to guide those who choose to believe in and follow Him. Elder L. Tom Perry. Family is the center of life and is the key to eternal happiness. June 7th through 13th. Elder David A. Bednar. Unlike worldly fear that creates alarm and anxiety, godly fear is a source of peace, assurance, and confidence. Elder D. Todd Christofferson. A family built on the marriage of a man and woman supplies the best setting for God's plan to thrive. June 14th through 20th. Elder Wilford W. Anderson. The music of the gospel is the joyful spiritual feeling that comes from the Holy Ghost. It brings a change of heart. Elder Dale G. Rendland. As we try, persevere, and help others to do the same, we are true Latter-day Saints. June 21st through 27th. Elder Michael T. Ringwood. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the desires of our hearts can be transformed and our motives can be educated and refined. Elder Quinton L. Cook. Our ability to stand firm and true and follow the Savior despite the vicissitudes of life is greatly strengthened by righteous families and Christ-centered unity in our wards and branches. June 28th through July 4th. Elder M. Russell Ballard. What we need now is the greatest generation of young adults in the history of the church. We need your whole heart and soul. Elder Ulysses Suarez. We must hold ever more tightly to our testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we will win the daily battles against evil. July 5th through 11th. Larry M. Gibson. May we each enjoy the fullness of Father's blessings in this life and the fulfillment of His work and His glory by becoming fathers to our families for eternity. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, I pray that we will resist the temptation to draw attention to ourselves and instead strive for a far greater honor, to become humble, genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. July 12th through 18th. President Henry B. Eyring, God can grant us power in the priesthood for whatever circumstance we may be in. It simply requires that we ask in humility. President Thomas S. Monson, each of us has been entrusted with one of the most precious gifts ever bestowed upon mankind. July 19th through 25th. President Thomas S. Monson, as we attend the temple, there can come to us a dimension of spirituality and a feeling of peace. Rosemary M. Wixom, every one of us can strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ on our individual journey and find joy. July 26 through August 1st, Elder Jose A. Texeira, as we deepen our understanding of the Savior, we will have an increased desire to live joyfully and a conviction that joy is possible. Bishop Gerard Cosset, to marvel at the wonders of the gospel is a sign of faith. It is to recognize the hand of the Lord in our lives and in everything around us. August 2nd through 8th, Elder Brent H. Nielsen, may you and I receive the revelation to know how to best approach those in our lives who are lost. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose from death in order that he could lift us up to eternal life. August 9th through 15th, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, today and forevermore, God's grace is available to all whose hearts are broken and whose spirits are contrite. Elder Robert D. Hales, the faithful use of our agency depends upon our having religious freedom. August 16th through 22nd, Elder Kevin W. Pearson, Lehi's vision of the tree of life is a powerful parable on enduring to the end. Elder Raphael E. Pino, for decisions that affect eternity, having a gospel perspective is essential. August 25th through 29th, Elder Neil L. Anderson, seeing and believing the Lord's miracles in establishing his kingdom can help us see and believe that his hand is at work in our own lives. Elder George F. Zabalos, let us press forward by learning our duty, making correct decisions, acting according to those decisions, and accepting the will of our Father. August 30th through September 5th, Elder Joseph W. Sitati, Heavenly Father has charged and blessed us to be fruitful, to multiply, and to subdue the earth that we might become like Him. Elder Russell M. Nelson, how can you ensure that your behavior on the Sabbath will lead to joy and rejoicing? End of General Conference Reading Chart, read by Jane Wise. End of General Conference Highlights.
A Coin for Courage by Chase Howard. My young men president's unusual reminder helped me out of a sticky situation at prom. Like many young men my age, I looked forward to spring in anticipation of the yearly high school prom. It wasn't long before I accepted an invitation to attend with a group of friends, including my two best friends, who were fellow priesthood quorum members. The days leading up to the prom were full of anxiousness and planning. Where would we have dinner? What color tuxedo should I wear? So many decisions to be made. In anticipation of the events, our young men president reminded us who we represent as priesthood holders and how we should conduct ourselves. He reminded us that the scripture, "Stand ye in holy places," DNC 87:8, should be firmly in our minds as we went to the dance. The night of the prom came. As I was preparing to leave and join my friends for pictures, a knock came at my door. Somewhat to my surprise, my young man president was standing on the porch. He told me he was there to see me off and wish me an enjoyable time. Before he left, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a golden dollar coin. As he handed it to me, he said, "Chase, I want you to take this. Keep it in your pocket, a reminder of who you are and whom you represent as a faithful priesthood holder. Much like this gold coin, your priesthood is precious and valuable. Hold it dear to you and honor it regardless of where you are." I left shortly after to join my friends for dinner and pictures, and then the prom. We all had a great time. Later that night, I became separated from my group and was surrounded by a group of people I didn't know very well. Within a few minutes, I found myself in a difficult situation that would have compromised my standards. Feeling anxious and nervous, I shoved my hands into my pockets. My fingers felt the golden coin. I'd almost forgotten about it. I was instantly reminded that I bear his holy priesthood. I thought, I'm a faithful priesthood holder. I can honor my priesthood regardless of where I am. I immediately walked away from the compromising situation and reunited with my friends. Afterward, I was so thankful for faithful leaders who stayed in tune with our needs. I felt like I better understood the importance of honoring the priesthood that I bear. A night at the dance and a single golden coin reminded me that I can have the strength to stand in holy places, even when it's hard.
Sidebar: the courage to keep yourself clean. I testify that you will feel your heart changing as you become a faithful priesthood man. You will seek to be completely clean and administer the sacrament worthily. You will treat every young woman with kindness and respect. You will honor your parents. You will avoid offending the Spirit in what you think, say, or do. You will come to know the Lord, whom you serve, and you will ever strive to be like Him. David L. Beck, former Young Men General President, The Magnificent Aaronic Priesthood, Ensign, May 2010, page 56.
End of the story, A Coin for Courage. Read by Isaac Williams.
30 Things You Never Knew About Mom by Lisa Adachi Childs. Think you know everything there is to know about your mom? Try to answer these questions without asking her first and see how many you know. You'll probably be surprised by how much you can learn. Get to know your mom better this month by asking her one of these questions, or your own questions, each day, or a few questions each week, and writing down the answers. It could even make a great family home evening activity. When you're done, cut out the page and add it to your family history book. And if Dad feels left out, don't worry. There will be 30 questions to ask him in next month's issue of The New Era. Lisa Adachi Childs lives in Utah, USA. First, write your mom's name and birth date. Number 1, what was it like being pregnant with or adopting me? How is it different from my siblings? Number 2, what were you like as a child? Number 3, what makes you happier, someone doing the dishes or someone giving you flowers? Number 4, tell me about your worst date ever. Number 5, how many jobs have you had in your life? What did you learn from them? Number 6, who was your favorite person to spend time with when you were a teenager? Why? Number 7, what kind of car did you learn to drive in? Who taught you? Number 8, What was the most popular song when you were in high school? What kind of music did you like to listen to? Number 9. Who was your role model as a kid? Who is it today? Number 10. What was the highlight of high school for you? Number 11. What are your favorite smells, sights, sounds, and feelings? Number 12. Is there anything in your childhood you wish you could have changed? Why? Number 13. What do you admire most about your parents? Number 14. Did you have any traditions with your friends growing up? What about fun family traditions for the holidays? Number 15. What is the greatest service someone has ever done for you? Number 16. Tell me about your worst hair day ever. And what about your worst hairstyle ever? Number 17. What is your first memory of Dad? What kind of boyfriend was he? Number 18. As a teen, did you ever feel the spirit prompt you very strongly to do something? Number 19. What was your favorite restaurant or store as a kid? Number 20. What's the best thing Dad has ever done for you that you've done for him? Number 21. What's your dream job? Is it different from the job you dreamed about as a kid? Number 22. Tell me about the first movie you remember going to. How much did a ticket cost? Number 23. Which three foods do you wish didn't exist, and which three foods do you wish you could eat every day? Number 24. What was your first experience living outside of the home you grew up in? Number 25. What would you want your grandkids to remember you for? Number 26. Tell me about one day or event that you wish I could relive with you. Number 27. What's your favorite thing about having kids? What's the hardest part? The most surprising? Number 28. Do you have a favorite travel memory? Number 29. What do you feel like you inherited from your mom and dad? And number 30. What is your proudest moment as a mother? Preserve the stories. Did you realize that you're doing family history when you talk with your mom about her life? Don't let the stories she tells you be forgotten. With her permission, record some of her stories in the memory section of FamilySearch.org. End of the article, 30 Things You Never Knew About Mom, by Lisa Adachi Childs. Read by Julia Carter.
Homework Meltdown by Adam Cox. I didn't have time for 3 hours of homework, much less piano practice. It was going to be a rough night. I figured I had about 3 hours of homework to do, including chemistry and Spanish homework, which I dreaded. I had just enough time to study, eat, and still get to bed at a somewhat decent time. As I sat down to start my chemistry homework, my mom reminded me that I hadn't practiced the piano for an entire week and that I needed to get some done tonight. Grudgingly, I sat down at the piano, frustrated because practicing now meant I was going to get to bed a half hour later. I played through some hymns, but I was just going through the motions without really paying attention to what I was playing. After I'd practiced for a bit, I started to play Where Can I Turn for Peace? It hit me that I was definitely not feeling much peace. In fact, I rather felt like I was going to explode. I realized that if I wanted to feel peace, then I needed to turn to my Heavenly Father and ask Him for help. So I did. After my prayer, the Holy Ghost testified to me so strongly that it brought tears to my eyes. I continued to play the hymn, but I was now feeling grateful that I could play hymns and that I could experience the spirit that comes with them. Afterward, I was able to sit down and finish my homework, eat, and somehow still get to bed around the same time I'd originally estimated. I know that Heavenly Father was watching out for me, just as He's watching out for all of us. He wants to help us. All we need to do is ask. I am very grateful for my mom and for her reminder to practice that night. Otherwise, I may not have experienced my Heavenly Father's love like I did at that moment. I'm especially grateful for a loving Heavenly Father who knows each of us personally and wants the best for us. Adam Cox lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, Homework Meltdown by Adam Cox. Read by Spencer Carter.
Fun ways to be physically active. Is spending quality time with your couch your fallback plan on those days when you have some downtime? Playing video games, watching a cool show, texting your friends. All that can be fun, but sitting around the whole evening not really doing much makes you feel blah. What if you want to be more physically active, but organized sports and hitting the gym aren't your thing? Good news. You don't have to be an Olympic sprinter or a champion bodybuilder to be active. There are fun, creative activities all around you that don't require you to be an athlete to enjoy. So step away from the couch and make some awesome memories. Here are 40 fun activities that are too fun not to try. On your own. Number 1. Be a tourist in your own hometown. Walk around your neighborhood and explore places you've never been before. Take pictures of the cool things you see. Number 2. Master a new skill. Perfect a swan dive. Try a new trick on a skateboard. Figure out how to ride a unicycle or learn a new gymnastics move. Number 3. Learn a traditional dance from another country, like the Japanese Bon Odori dance, the Hawaiian hula, or the Russian tropak. Number 4. Build something for your home, like a bird feeder or a bookshelf. Number 5. Walk or ride your bike someplace you usually drive. With a group. Number 6. Play broom ball. It's like hockey, but with brooms and a ball. Number 7. Organize a photo scavenger hunt with your friends or mutual group. Then race on foot to see which team can get them the fastest. Number 8. Play group games. Kick the can, Red Rover, hide and seek, sardines, capture the flag, etc. Number 9. Play classic tag and then freeze tag, snake tag, reverse tag, even friendship tag. Number 10. Join a local recreational league. Number 11. Have a ball playing kickball. Use kiddie pools as bases and a slip and slide to splash into home. Number 12. Make treasure hunts for each other by writing clues on sticky notes and placing them around your house, yard, or neighborhood. Number 13. Do an activity scavenger hunt of things each team has to do, like singing a specific song to a stranger, blowing a bubblegum bubble, or finding a common last name at a cemetery. Number 14. Break out your best beats and host a 30-minute dance party. Number 15. Pull out your old jump ropes and challenge your friends to see who can learn the coolest trick. With your family. Number 16. Turn your yard or nearby park into an obstacle course for you and your siblings. Hula hoop 10 times, run to the tree, do 5 cartwheels, go down the slide, crab walk to the swings, etc. Number 17. Make up your own sport. Number 18. Build a fort out of blankets and boxes for an indoor bunker. Number 19. Play charades backwards. One person guesses while the rest of your family acts out the clue. Number 20. Lend a hand with household projects. Stain a fence or deck. Paint a wall. Recalk a shower. Or help with another project. Number 21. Learn a game from another culture and teach it to your family. You could start with Ampi, a game from Ghana, or Dibidibidip, a Korean game. Seasonal activities. Number 22. Have a water or balloon fight or a snowball fight. Number 23. Go fruit picking and make a pie together. Number 24. Hike to a waterfall. Number 25. Build a sandcastle or a snow fort. Number 26. Plant a garden and take care of it. Number 27. Go swimming. Learn how to dive, try out different strokes, or play pool games like sharks and minnows. Indoors. Number 28. Find videos of yoga, aerobic kickboxing, or other fitness activities that you like and follow along at home. Number 29. Rearrange the furniture. Number 30. Stretch a little while you're reading a novel or playing video games or lifting weights while watching TV. Number 31. make bread by hand. Number 32, go to a museum. Number 33, dance to your favorite music while you do your chores. Number 34, race your friends up the stairs instead of taking the elevator. Number 35, take up ballroom, country swing, folk, or another style of dance. Service. Number 36, help someone in your neighborhood with their yard or go pick up trash at a park. Number 37, organize a mini Olympics for the kids in your neighborhood. Number 38, volunteer to take your neighbor's dog for a walk or visit your local animal shelter or humane society. Number 39, help build stuff in your community, such as a new play area in a park or a school nearby. Number 40, participate in a local fundraising run.
Sidebar. Start now. Regularly give your body the exercise it needs and deserves. If you are physically able, decide today to be the master of your own house and begin a regular, long-term exercise program suited to your abilities, combined with a healthier diet. Spiritual confidence increases when your spirit, with the help of the Savior, is truly in charge of your natural man or woman. Elder Jörg Klebengat of the 70, Approaching the Throne of God with Confidence, Ensign, November 2014, page 35.
Why would physical health matter to Heavenly Father? Isn't He the one who looketh on the heart, not the physical stature? See 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Though God doesn't look on our appearance, our bodies are gifts from Him, and we should take care of them. Some blessings of good physical health are better concentration and ability in school, more ability to do your favorite hobbies, good mission preparation. If you're not in good health, you can't go. And remember, missionaries walk or bike a lot. Preparation for parenthood. Do you want to be a parent who can actually run around with your kids? Stay healthy. Increased sensitivity to the Spirit. Greater ability to make choices. While some think the word of wisdom is restrictive, it actually helps you make wise choices by keeping you in control of your thoughts and actions rather than impaired by drugs or alcohol. For the strength of youth says, eat nutritious food, exercise regularly, and get enough sleep. Practice balance and moderation in all aspects of your physical health. Don't go to extremes, either too much or too little of good things. Seek healthy solutions to problems. Do all you can to safeguard your physical and emotional health so that you can fulfill your divine potential. End of the article. Fun Ways to Be Physically Active. Read by Wes Nelson.
Mormonad. In this month's Mormonad, we see a girl enthusiastically side-kicking junk food, which consists of a hamburger and french fries, a donut, and cookies. The caption reads, "Kick out the junk, eat nutritious food, exercise regularly, and get enough sleep. Practice balance and moderation in all aspects of your physical health." For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 25. End of this month's Mormon ad. Read by Hope Williams.
Sunday Lessons. This month's topic, Prophets and Revelation. How Do You Bear a Testimony? By David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Like anyone else, you can say what you know and how you know it. Every month it was the same. It had been that way as far back as I could remember. So by the time I was a deacon, I knew the drill. On Fast Sunday, Brother Anderson got the microphone first. As soon as the bishopric member finished speaking, and before even the quickest deacon could get there with the microphone, Brother Anderson would stand up in place and start speaking in his heavy Danish accent, "Brothers and sisters," and then give his testimony of a particular gospel principle. You could rely on it like the rising of the sun, the changing of the seasons, death, taxes, and a mother's love. I don't recall that Brother Anderson ever took all that long. He simply spoke about Jesus Christ, Joseph Smith, faith, the scriptures, something different every time, and you could tell he put some thought into it. I once heard some people wonder why Brother Anderson insisted on being first. I wondered myself. Only sometime later did I hear a story about him that made me see his monthly testimonies in a different light. When Brother Anderson was a young man, World War II started and Nazi-controlled Germany invaded Denmark. Like many, he was afraid for his future. He prayed to Heavenly Father for help in surviving, so that he might leave Europe and come to the United States. He promised Heavenly Father that if he would help him through this ordeal, he would bear witness of him and his son and of the restored gospel at every opportunity. He eventually made it, and his monthly testimony was one way he felt he could keep his promise. Now, of course, we're not expected to bear testimony in sacrament meeting every month, but this example made me wonder how I kept my baptismal promise to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places. Mosiah chapter 18, verse 9. A testimony for everyone. For our monthly testimony meetings, the First Presidency has asked that we learn to express a brief, heartfelt testimony of our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the truths of the restored gospel. First Presidency Letter, February 14, 2013. Within those guidelines, there are many things we can testify of and many thoughts and feelings we can share. Taking the opportunity to do this will bless both us and the people listening. A testimony is a spiritual witness given to us by the Holy Ghost. How we share that witness with others depends on the context, which could include class discussions on Sunday or even conversations with friends. But ultimately, listeners should come away with a clear understanding of what we believe, what we know, and how we know it. We can take the prophet Alma as an example. After testifying of Jesus Christ and the words of the prophets, he said, "I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. Behold, I say unto you that they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days, that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true. For the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by His Holy Spirit." Alma chapter 5, verses 45 and 46. Also remember what President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, has taught us. The church is a home for us all to come together, regardless of the depth or the height of our testimony. I know of no sign on the doors of our meeting houses that say, "Your testimony must be this tall to enter." Receiving a Light of Testimony and Truth, Ensign, November 2014, page 22. Even if you don't feel quite as confident as Alma or Brother Anderson, you can still share the testimony you have. A testimony is a testimony, and it should be respected, whether it is small or large. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. How Does the Spirit Speak to Us? New Era, February 2010, page 3. Join the conversation. Things to ponder for Sunday. When has somebody else's testimony touched you? What things do you feel you can bear testimony of? What would you say? Things you might do. As you study the scriptures this week, pay attention to the feelings you have. Share your experiences bearing testimony at lds.org/go/testimony5ne. End of the article. How Do You Bear a Testimony? Read by Devin Stockwell.
The Priesthood Restored by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The priesthood line of authority exercised by the newest deacon goes back in an unbroken chain to angelic ministers who came from the Son of God Himself. I wish to add my testimony of and express my eternal gratitude for the restoration of the Holy Priesthood, this hallowed prerogative, this sovereign gift, and the role it plays in our lives on both sides of the veil. The essential function of the priesthood in linking time and eternity was made explicit by the Savior when He formed His church during His mortal ministry. To His senior apostle Peter He said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. 6 days later he took Peter, James, and John to a mountaintop, where he was transfigured in glory before them. Then prophets from earlier dispensations, including at least Moses and Elijah, appeared in glory also and conferred the various keys and powers that each held. Unfortunately, those apostles were soon killed or otherwise taken from the earth, and their priesthood keys were taken with them, resulting in more than 1,400 years of priesthood privation and absence of divine authority among the children of men. But part of the modern miracle and marvelous history is the return of those same heavenly messengers in our day and the restoration of those same powers they held for the blessing of all mankind. In May of 1829, while translating the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith came across a reference to baptism. He discussed the matter with his scribe, Oliver Cowdery, and the two earnestly supplicated the Lord regarding the matter. Oliver wrote, "Our souls were drawn out in mighty prayer to know how we might obtain the blessings of baptism and of the Holy Spirit. We diligently sought for the authority of the holy priesthood and the power to administer in the same." In response to that mighty prayer, John the Baptist came, restoring the keys and powers of the Aaronic priesthood, which our young men have been given. A few weeks later, Peter, James, and John returned to restore the keys and powers of the Melchizedek priesthood, including the keys of the apostleship. Then, when a temple had been built to which other heavenly messengers might come, there unfolded on April 3, 1836, a modern-day equivalent of that earlier Mount of Transfiguration, in which the Savior himself, plus Moses, Elijah, and Elias, appeared in glory to the prophet Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, and conferred keys and powers from their respective dispensations upon these men. That visit was then concluded with this thunderous declaration: "Therefore, the keys of this dispensation are committed into your hands." We in the restored Church of Jesus Christ can trace the priesthood line of authority exercised by the newest deacon in the ward, the bishop who presides over him, and the prophet who presides over all of us. That line goes back in an unbroken chain to angelic ministers who came from the Son of God himself, bearing this incomparable gift from heaven. And, oh, how we need its blessings, as a church and as individuals and families within the church. End of the article, "The Priesthood Restored," by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by Van Farnworth.
"We're All Sisters" by Richard M. Romney. These young women served their secret grandmothers anonymously, but there was no hiding the fact that they learned a lot about Christ-like love. Pastel-colored tissue paper cluttered tabletops as young women from a ward in Utah, USA, working with their leaders, cut circle after circle, then threaded the circles together to form flowers and then attached them to headbands. As they fashioned flower after paper flower, laughter and conversation filled the air, as well as anticipation. The flowers were to be worn at a dinner, where after months of anonymous service, the young women would finally meet their secret grandmothers. From February to September, the young women had worked both alone and in groups, delivering treats, washing windows, plastering paper hearts all over doors, anything they could think of to brighten the day of the senior sisters in their ward. And now it was finally time for the grandmothers to find out which young women had been serving them. "So you're the one." The evening for the dinner soon arrived. It didn't take long before young women and secret grandmothers, all of them with paper flowers in their hair, were laughing and joking, saying, "So you're the one, and thank you so much." Once everyone was a little better acquainted, and after sharing a delicious meal, the real fun of the evening began. The grandmothers had responded to questionnaires. As their answers were read aloud, the young women had to guess who was being introduced. Answers revealed information such as favorite childhood activities, best advice received from parents, life-changing moments, family rules and chores when they were teens, favorite foods, embarrassing experiences, awkward dates, nicknames, their mother's recipes, family heirlooms and traditions, favorite teachers, and much more. Women I admire. There were some tender moments. One young woman, Charlotte R., 18, who lost her mother when she was 8, found out that two of the senior sisters had been through the same experience. "That strengthened me a lot," Charlotte said. "Here are women I admire, who do so much and help so many, and I never knew that they lost their mothers, too." Sister Shields, for example, was 16 when her mother died. Charlotte said, "When she said her mother's faith stayed strong and that she heard her mother's testimony many times, that really touched me, because that's how my mother was." Sister Shields showed two prized possessions to the young women, a baptismal dress her mother sewed and a coat her mother made for her just before she passed away. Serenity M., 15, said that seeing what Sister Shields' mother did for her made me think about what my mother has given to me. It also made her glad that she had made something nice for Sister Shields, a hot chocolate mug with a smiley face inside, so that when she's done drinking cocoa, she has an extra reason to smile. We're all sisters. Another young woman, Michaela M., 15, said she had often seen Sister Hayward at church before the months of service began. "I never actually knew her personally," Michaela said, "but doing service for her made me feel closer to her, even though until tonight she didn't know who was doing it." At the dinner, however, Michaela gained additional perspective. Tonight, when the grandmothers answered questions about growing up, going on dates, what they learned in seminary, and all of that, I thought, those are the same things I'm going through. I got the feeling that we're all sisters, even though we're different ages. Emma F., 13, agreed. "Sometimes it's fun to be with people who are a little older, because you get to see how much alike we are." I'm excited. Emily M., 15, said that an added benefit of the service and the dinner was that it made her feel eager to attend Relief Society. "If they're all nice like these ladies," she said, "then I'm excited." "It brought us together as sisters in Zion," said Chloe F., 17. "It wasn't scary or intimidating to be with these ladies. It was easy and natural because we all had things in common. It strengthened my testimony of how we truly are sisters, and I was impressed with their faith and how it has guided them. It was," she said, "perfect preparation for when I go into Relief Society this fall." And Amanda L., 17, said, "The day after the dinner, Sister Koch left me some flowers and a note that said she was happy to get to know me. I've made a friend, and it won't taper off. I'm going to keep visiting her every once in a while to see how she's doing, to let her know we still care. That is, after all, the sort of thing that sisters do." Sidebar: we need each other. We must stop concentrating on our differences and look for what we have in common. Then we can begin to realize our greatest potential and achieve the greatest good in this world. Sister Marjorie P. Hinckley once said, "Oh, how we need each other. Those of us who are old need you who are young." And hopefully, you who are young need some of us who are old. It is a sociological fact that women need women. We need deep and satisfying and loyal friendships with each other. Glimpses into the Life and Heart of Marjorie P. Hinckley, edited by Virginia H. Pierce, 1991. Pages 254 to 255. Sister Hinckley was right. Oh, how we need each other. Sister Bonnie L. Oscarson, Young Women General President. Sisterhood, Oh, How We Need Each Other. Ensign, May 2014, page 121. end of We're All Sisters by Richard M. Romney, read by Susie Venable.
The Extra Smile.
Okay.
In our first cartoon, we see a Star Trek convention full of Star Trek souvenirs and two Vulcan characters staring at a family dressed like pioneers pulling a handcart. Behind them, a big sign reads, "Welcome, Trekkies." The dad says to the Vulcan characters,
"Yeah, we're Trekkies too."
In our next cartoon, we see a grandpa pointing to an old movie projector and talking to his two grandkids. He says,
"I'm going to show you some of my old mission movies, boys."
The two boys look incredulously at the film projector and say,
"That's great, but what is that thing?"
Where am I?
In our third cartoon, we see Nephi handing the brass plates of Laban to his father Lehi after a long journey from Jerusalem. Lehi says,
"Thanks, Nephi. But now I need you to go back to Jerusalem and get my reading glasses."
Stop it.
In our final cartoon, we see a woman reading fairy tales to her computer. Her husband stares blankly at her. Her husband stares blankly at her as she says,
"My computer insists on a bedtime story before it goes into sleep mode."
Ouch.
End of.
The Extra Smile!
Boy, this is wonderful stuff. Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question. I love the church, but my parents don't. How do I show them that I would like to have my whole family active? Response from New Era. Loving the church when your parents don't is often painful, especially when you see them making choices that you know will hurt them. Even though it's difficult, remember that they have their agency and that they're also beloved children of Heavenly Father. Here are some ideas to think about in order to help you in your desire to have the gospel in your home. Number one, don't argue with your parents about the church. Remember that contention will drive the spirit away. Focus on the good that is in them and be obedient. Number two, live the gospel and let them see the joy it brings into your life. Continue to read the scriptures, attend your Sunday meetings, and pray often. Being a good example will often soften hearts and help them want to know more. Number three, don't give up. Let your parents know you love them. You never know what will touch them and lead them to the church. Love is often the key. Number four, trust in the Lord and His timetable. Remember that He is in charge and knows all things.
Responses from New Era readers. Share your testimony in small ways. If you do things such as read your scriptures, say your prayers, and attend church regularly, you'll be sharing your testimony with your parents in these small and simple ways. They will see your example and know that you love the church. Also, consider sharing with them your testimony of eternal families. Hopefully, when they see your righteous desire to be united eternally with your family, their hearts will be softened. Sienna G., 14, Utah, USA.
Have patience and faith. If you've done your best to have your family attend church, but they still won't come, don't forget that you can fast and pray for them, like missionaries do when their investigators don't want to go to church. We can fast for many reasons, and we can fast for the good of our family. Fasting can help those we love to see the light and the truth. Just have patience and faith that one day your family may come to church and be active. Zyron C., 17, Philippines.
Pray about it. Pray about your question and see what God says. Maybe your parents just need some time. See if you can have the missionaries over for dinner. Or ask your bishop if you can give a talk and sacrament meeting and invite them to it. Just find ways for them to meet your church family. Meredith M., 14, Florida, USA.
Show your good example. I'm the only member of the church in my family, and I show them how I love the church by attending every church activity we have. I share with them how the church and the members help and encourage me to stand strong. I know that it's worth it to show your good example and how happy you are as a person because you have the gospel in your life. You can feel that happiness when you obey what the Lord wants you to do, and He will bless you and also your whole family. Laika E., 21, Philippines.
Sidebar. Trust in the Lord. I offer some thoughts for those who love a family member who is not making good choices. That can challenge our patience and endurance. We need to trust in the Lord and in His timing that a positive response to our prayers and rescue efforts can occur. We do all that we can to serve, to bless, and to submissively acknowledge God's will in all things. We exercise faith and remember that there are some things that must be left to the Lord. He invites us to set our burdens down at His feet. With faith, we can know that His strained loved one is not abandoned, but is in the watch care of a loving Savior. Recognize the good in others, not their stains. Always build on His or her virtues. When you feel there is only a thin thread of hope, it is really not a thread, but a massive connecting link, like a life preserver to strengthen and lift you. It will provide comfort so you can cease to fear. Strive to live worthily and place your trust in the Lord. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, for Peace at Home, Ensign, May 2013, page 31. For more help on this subject, read the following addresses from the April 2015 General Conference. Rosemary Wixom, Primary General President, Returning to the Faith, Ensign, May 2015, page 93. Elder Brent H. Nielsen of the 70, Waiting for the Prodigal, Ensign, May 2015, page 101. Upcoming question. I've had a hard time reading the scriptures because the language is different from what I'm used to. How can I understand them better? Send your answer and photo by July 15, 2015. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, enter your LDS account, and then select New Era. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A. Questions and answers.
Instant messages. Getting through to Elsa. My neighbor Elsa was intimidating. Still, I decided I should get to know her better. I thought, there must be good in there somewhere, and I decided mowing her lawn would be a good way to bring it out. After only a couple of weeks of mowing, Elsa approached my mom. She accused me of trying to kill her grass and told me to stop mowing. I couldn't understand. I was trying to do something good for her, but she didn't like it. I went about a month without mowing. One day, I just couldn't take it anymore. I was convinced she'd like her lawn to be cut, whether she knew it yet or not. I worked quickly, making sure not to cut the grass too short and never to make a divot. I was getting near the end when I heard her door slam. I wanted to run, but I held my ground. And then I saw her walking toward me. She was carrying a small box of chocolates. "Here," she said in a thick accent, "you take chocolates." After that, Elsa and I became friends. She told me stories from her childhood in Germany, and I really enjoyed talking to her. Because we became friends, I realized she wasn't scary at all, but was a very kind-hearted lady. All it took was a little bit of service. Blake C., Arizona, USA.
A new standard at gym. One time in gym class, we were about to start the social dance unit. Someone asked the teacher whether or not we needed to bring gym clothes for this unit. She answered, "No, you don't. But don't wear shoulderless shirts to gym. I realize they're currently in style, but it'll make the boys feel uncomfortable because it doesn't cover very much. The more the shirts cover, the more comfortable the boys will be." At this, little conversations broke out among the class members. "If that's the case, then I'll wear a long-sleeve shirt. And I won't wear one of those for sure." Being a member of the church, I knew that shoulderless shirts weren't modest. I'd never worn one, so it wasn't asking a lot of me, but it'd be harder for others. Yet at the next gym class, not a single girl wore that style of shirt. A week later, I still didn't see anyone from that class wearing a shoulderless shirt to school, even on the days when we didn't have gym. It seems that they all got an important message about modesty that day. It was neat to hear the importance of modesty discussed in a positive way in a non-church setting, which strengthened my testimony of what I'd already been taught and accepted. The answer my teacher gave, though simply stated, changed the way a lot of the class dresses and thinks now. If it's too immodest for social dance, then it is and will always be immodest for anything else. So why wear it? Brianna B., Alberta, Canada.
Finding a stash of cash. As I was leaving a department store one day, I found a wad of cash on the ground next to our car. I grabbed it and showed my mom. We counted the money. It was about $480. I thought of all the things I could get with that much money. However, I thought someone must really need it. We decided to go back into the store and ask the workers to announce the license plate number of the car next to ours over the loudspeaker. Eventually, a lady with small kids came to the front of the store. My mom asked her if she'd lost anything. The lady quickly checked her pockets and said she'd apparently lost some money, nearly $500. She seemed very distressed. My mom handed her the stack of cash. The lady was so thankful and wanted to know where it was found, so my mom explained that I had found it on the ground near her car door. The lady was so thankful to me for being honest that she wanted to give me $20. It would have been nice to have the $20, but I felt good about letting her keep it. In For the Strength of Youth, it says, "Be honest with yourself, others, and God at all times." That means to choose not to lie, steal, cheat, or deceive in any way. It also says, when you are honest, you build strength of character that will allow you to be of great service to God and others. Being honest made me feel good. I'm glad I was able to help this woman. Dylan W., Maryland, USA. End of the section, Instant Messages.
To the point. How long should a date last?
The length of a date depends on a few factors, including the kind of activity you and your group have planned. A 15-minute speed date may not help you get to know someone very well, but a super long date lasting several hours or all day probably isn't the best idea either. It's overkill, and it invites too many dangers. In general, people planning dates have a greater tendency to overdo it than to underdo it. So try to keep your dates to a reasonable amount of time. That'll help keep it less extravagant and less expensive anyway, and more fun. Plus, remember to always stick to curfews, yours and your dates.
I'm not as talented as my sister. How can I feel less jealous or inferior?
First of all, try to avoid comparisons. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the first presidency, has said, We spend so much time and energy comparing ourselves to others, usually comparing our weaknesses to their strengths. Be thankful for all the small successes in your home, your family relationships, your education, your church participation, and personal improvement. These successes may seem tiny to you, and they may go unnoticed by others, but God notices them, and they are not small to Him. Forget Me Not, Ensign, November 2011, page 120. Study the Scriptures and pray to Heavenly Father to discover your true worth. Ask Him to help you find out what you can do to bless and enrich the lives of others. Also, try not to define talent or gift too narrowly, thinking only of musical, athletic, or academic achievements. There are many, many more gifts that God can bless you with than these. For more on discovering and developing your talents, see Elder Mervyn B. Arnold of the 70, Where Am I? New Era, December 2014, pages 34 through 37. End of the section, To the Point.
Conference poster. Let us be defenders of marriage as the Lord has ordained it, while continuing to show love and compassion for those with differing views. Bonnie L. Oscarson, Young Women General President, April 2015 General Conference. End of Conference Poster, read by Susie Venable.